He was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone.'" The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Please keep that open in front of you. I'm sure that many of you, like Emma and myself, have loyalty cards for practically every supermarket under the sun. Is that true? So we've got a loyalty card for Sainsbury's and for Tesco's and for Morrison's and all these things. But the thing about it is, it's not really a loyalty card, is it? Because if it was a loyalty card, because loyalty means you shop in one place. Is that right? That's what it means, doesn't it? That is loyalty. You say, "I'm going to stick with Morrison's whatever happens. If Sainsbury's decides to give everything away free, I'm loyal to Morrison's. So I'm going to stick there." That's loyalty. In the words of a marriage service, it is to say, "You know, forsaking all others, I will stick with you, Morrison's, until death parts us." That's loyalty, isn't it? But now, it would be interesting, though, just as an aside, I don't know why I'm going to say this, but it would be interesting if a Morrison's could find out where I shopped, and if I shopped anywhere other than Morrison's, they took away my loyalty card. Well, you're not loyal anymore. That would be an interesting loyalty card system, wouldn't it? But that's loyalty. Loyalty means to stick with one thing, one shop, one person. That is loyalty. That's what it's all about. Now, you may not realize it, but among the supermarkets, there is a war for your loyalty. Did you realize that? There is a war going on among the supermarkets. Every advert that you see on TV, every billboard you see at a bus stop, every voucher they post through your door, it's a test. They're like trying to reel you in. They're saying, "You don't have to be loyal to Morrison's anymore. You can come to Sainsbury's. Because I'm going to make you, you know, give you something even better than Morrison's can offer." There are tests. There are temptations all around us trying to stop us being loyal to the place where we shop and draw us somewhere else. It's tests. It's temptations on our loyalty. There's a war on. Sainsbury's, Tesco's, Morrison's, Asda, they are warring for your loyalty so that you shop there. Now, before you think I've lost the plot, what is this guy talking about? Loyalty cards? I want you to get your heads into this idea. Because actually, does it matter? Does our loyalty really matter when it comes to Tesco's and to Morrison's? No, of course not. But actually, there is another war on. Another war for our loyalty. And it's not loyalty to a supermarket, but it's loyalty to God, our Maker. That's the other war that's on. And if you can get your heads into what the supermarkets are doing, then we begin to get our heads into what this other war that is going on is about. It's trying to draw our loyalty away from God who made us. And that is the war that we are introduced to as we come to Luke chapter 4 this morning. There is a war on, a war for our loyalty to God. You see, just look up to chapter, the end of chapter 3. This is why I read that verse. I want you to see something. Because it's a family tree. I didn't want to read it all, partly because the names are just really difficult to say. And we're going to come back to the family tree. But at the very end of the family tree, we've got this phrase. Look at the end of verse 38. It says, "The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." This family tree that we're introduced to, actually the family tree of Jesus, takes us right back to the beginning, to the first
human that is ever made. And that means that all of us in this room are connected to this man, Adam, in some way. He is our great-great-grandfather. He is the first person ever to be made. But look how he's described. He is described as the Son of God. Now that teaches us something, you see, that humans, you and I, were made to be loyal to the God who made us. All the loyalty that a son should have to a father. The loyalty of trust. The loyalty of obedience. The loyalty of love. That is what a son should have to a father. And God, the creator of the world, made you and I to be loyal to him. That's what we're told in this family tree. We're made to be loyal. But in Luke chapter 4, we are introduced to an enemy. It's an enemy that's called here the devil. Now, just as an aside, you know, lots of people will think, well, hang on a second, the devil, isn't that just a cartoon character? And isn't that guy who appears in the comics and at Halloween, and you know, you can buy his costumes at kind of Halloween in the supermarkets? Well, actually, the Bible says that the devil is a very real and a very dangerous enemy of God's people. He's not equal to God. Sometimes we have this kind of thing going on that it's kind of good versus evil, God versus the devil, that they're kind of equal superpowers. That's not how it rolls. The devil has limited power. He is not like God, but he is powerful. And it's this enemy, this devil that the Bible introduces us to, who is making a war on our loyalty to the God who made us. Will we stick with God? Will we stick with the one who made us? Will we stick with the one who loves us and provides for us? Or will we be tempted away to something else? That's the war that is on here. And actually, the devil, as we come to this passage, uses everything in his power, his limited power, to try to test Jesus, to try to tempt Jesus away from his loyalty to God the Father. That's what he's doing in this story. And you might be thinking, well, what has this story got to do with us? Well, here's what it's got to do with us. The devil today is still using the same tactics of temptation and testing to draw people like you and me away from our loyalty to God. The same enemy that we read about in this story who is testing the Lord Jesus is the same enemy who tests you and me today for our loyalty to God. And maybe some of you have come to church this morning and you're feeling the heat of that war. Maybe some of you have rocked up this morning and you are like, yeah, I totally get this war idea. I've been so disloyal this week. I've been so easily tempted away from God who made me, the one I should be loyal to. But actually, I just keep getting pulled away. I keep getting tested. I keep doing my own thing. And maybe some of you this morning have turned up and you just don't even have a clue that this war existed. Just didn't know it was there. But actually, what I want to do this morning, using this story very briefly, is to just show you three things that we need to know about this war. Three things that we have to have in our heads as we enter life understanding this war. So here it is. Temptation is a war on our loyalty to God. And the first thing we need to know is that it's a war that we lose. You have to get that. It's a war that we lose. I'm not a massive kind of sports watcher, but when I watch games, particularly international games, it always amazes me the statistics that commentators come up with. Have you ever noticed that? You know, so they'll say something like, you know, our England hasn't beat this team away since 1945. You know, this terrible track record. They seem to have kind of access to every team's statistics and track records ever. Now, here's a question for you, okay? Because some teams have a terrible losing streak, don't they? Now, if we had a commentator poised over us, and this war between the devil and us, what would the stats they would be quoting? What sort of scoreline would there be to commentate on? Well, actually, I want to tell you this morning that the stats wouldn't be good. It would say, this person has never won a war against the devil. Now, let me show you how I know that. So just again, go with me back to the end of chapter 3, where we introduce to this man, Adam. Adam is our great-grandfather. Whether you like it or not, he is our ancestor. He's the first human being. Now, what was his track record like? When he was made the Son of God, when God created him, the first couple of chapters of the Bible tell us that story.
I thought Jesus was the Son of God.
He is. We're going to come to that. That's a good point. Very good point. But see, so was Adam. He's the Son of God, but in the sense of he was made by God. He was made by God, created by God, and he's loved by God. If you read Genesis 1 and 2, you'll see that he was created good, and life was good, and God loved him and provided for him, and Adam had everything he needed. And then only by the third chapter in the Bible, so you don't have to read for long to discover that the war then comes into play. The war comes in because the devil comes onto the scene, and Adam, the Son of God, in the sense of created by God, he's tested, he's tempted, him and his wife Eve. Will they be loyal to God? God had said to him, you can eat anything, you can have everything, I provided everything for you, but do not eat from this tree. Now, would he be loyal? That's the question. Would he be loyal to God and say, yeah, God, I love you, I trust you, I'm going to be obedient to you? Or would he be drawn away? And what's the scoreline? The devil won, Adam and Eve nil. Because they're tested, they are drawn away, they are disloyal to God as they eat the fruit that they're commanded not to. The war's on, and humans lose. And that's the pattern that then ripples down through history. Every descendant of Adam carries that same track record in different forms. The devil is an enemy that is too strong for us to beat. Let me just show you again. So look at the start of our story. Jesus, chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. Jesus, notice the details of the story. You might think, well, is Luke just giving us a bit of history, telling us what happened? No, this is history that's meant to make our minds run somewhere else. Jesus, the Son, led into a wilderness. He finds himself hungry, and he's tested by the devil. Actually, even if you just read through this family tree in chapter 3 that we didn't read together, your mind should be tasting to another time in history. Another time when God, not this time, took a person, but a nation. And he made them into his people. He loved them like a father loves a son. And in fact, at some places in the Bible, it calls them his son. My son Israel, the people of God. Would this son be faithful? When they find themselves in a difficult place, would they be loyal to God? What's the scoreline? The devil too? Adam and his descendants, nil. We have a track record, a history as humans of being disloyal to God. Now here's the question. What about you? It's your turn on the battlefield. This is our moment in history. We have stepped up to the plate. You are alive. What will you do? Will you change the track records of human history? When it comes to this war and our loyalty to God, when you step onto the pitch, are you going to turn it around? My guess is that if we're honest, most of us would say no. We have lost the war. We have not been loyal to God our Maker. We have not trusted him as we should. We have not obeyed him as we should. We have not loved him as we should. And I include myself. I start here. Where I'm standing, before I point the finger at any of you, because I know that's true of myself, and so it has to be true of all of us as well. When it comes to our loyalty to God, it is a war we lose daily. And that is true whether you've been brought up in a church or not, whether you've had a tough background or whether you've had a good upbringing. It doesn't matter. This is true of humans. We are inherently disloyal to the God who made us. And actually, the devil is an enemy too strong for us. There's a guy who wrote, and he used this phrase about the devil. He said, the devil is no gentleman. The devil uses any tactics he can to persuade us away from God. And so just have a look, verse 13, look at the end of the story. I know I'm leaping around, but look at the end of the story. It says that the devil had finished all this tempting. He left him till an opportune time. But do you know what? The devil waits for opportunities. When you are at your weakest, when you are kind of most vulnerable, the devil looks for those times to tempt you. Isn't that true? Think about times where you've been most disloyal to God, or you can think of it. Hasn't it been at times of physical weakness, perhaps? Illness? Mental weakness? Things are tough. You've been led to a wilderness and you're thinking, life's rubbish right now. And what does the devil do? Oh, great. There's an opportunity for me to draw them away from loyalty to God. And actually, just work through the story with me, okay? Because here is how the devil works. And you've got to know this, because then you'll be wise to what he's up to. First of all, he tries to tempt Jesus to doubt God's care. To doubt his care. How often does he cause you and I to doubt God's care of us? So look at verse 3. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Tell this stone to become bread. What's he saying? The devil's saying, "Oh, look, Jesus, come on, let's get down, let's have a little conversation." He's saying, "Listen, you know, you've been led by the Spirit into this. God's put you here in this wilderness. And look at you, you're hungry. He's not looking after you very well, is he?" That's what the devil's saying. He's challenging Jesus, saying, Is God really looking after you here? And actually, that's true for many of us. How many of us have been tempted to think like that? You find yourself in a place and you think, God can't care for me right now. Where is God? What's he up to? You know, maybe you found yourself in a time where you're struggling for money, or you're struggling for in a relationship, or you're struggling with an illness, and you're tempted to think, well, God can't care for me. God can't be around. And the devil puts in the thing, he wants you to be disloyal. He wants you to doubt God and his care and where he's led you. It's very true of us, isn't it? We're easily tempted away. And what about the next idea? I mean, how many times have we acted on that? How many times when we've been tempted to think God doesn't care that we've said, well, that's it, I'm not doing with this God stuff anymore, because I'm just going to walk away. I'm not going to believe all that nonsense. Actually, that's a test on our loyalty. That is a test on our, will we be committed? Will we trust God? By temptation, he draws us away from God by causing us to doubt that God really loves us and cares for us. And how often does he tempt us to give something other than God number one place in our life? So just have a look with me at verse 5 to 7. Okay, follow the story on. So the devil has another go. Attempt number one, here's attempt number two. The devil led him to a high place, and he showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be yours." He dangles a carrot. You've seen those pictures with the donkey and the carrot. What does the devil do? Well, he dangles a carrot, something you want to eat, a bit of rule, a bit of power, a bit of independence. And he dangles it before us and he said, "This can be yours." But it comes at a cost. It comes at a cost to your loyalty to God, because you have to give your worship somewhere else. Now, worship's one of those churchy words that we use, but all it means is to say, "I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to make you in charge of me." That's what worship is. And we all do it to something. We're all worshippers. You say, "Oh, I'm not a worshipper." Yes, you are. Everyone worships something. Whatever you're pursuing is what you worship. Because that has control of what you do with your time and your life and your money. And actually, that's what we know. We know what it is, don't we, to pursue things. To be tempted to pursue something. Whether it's doing well in the job that we've got, or whether it's pursuing a family or buying a house or whatever it might be, the best for our kids. We know what it is to get consumed with pursuing something. But very often when we pursue something, it comes at a cost. It comes at a cost to our loyalty to God, because at some stage we're going to be making calls that pull us away from God. You know, it can be subtle, but you know, your mind's so full of something that you're trying to do that you forget to make time to pray. The fundamental part of a child is they ask their parents for things, don't they? But when you're pursuing something else, you forget to pray. Because you think, I don't need God, I've just got to pursue this thing. You see how the devil works? He's very subtle. But he tries to draw us away from our loyalty to God. And how often are we tempted to fail to trust the promises of God? That's the last temptation that he throws at Jesus. Look at verse 9 to 11. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he said, if you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourselves down from here. Throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered and said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Do you know, this is another thing that you may not know, but the devil can even use the Bible to try to draw you away from God. We often think, well, if the Bible says it, it must be true. But actually, that's not true. Because the devil quotes a verse at Jesus, tries to get him to not trust God's words. And just be careful. Just because someone quotes a bit of Bible at you doesn't mean they're right. It could be the devil trying to tempt you away. You check it out. Check whether it fits with what all the Bible says. Don't just pick a verse and try and throw it at someone. It could be the devil tempting us away from loyalty to God. The devil is no gentleman. And he uses these tactics to make a war on our loyalty to God. And so as we step onto the pitch, what is the scoreline? What are the stats for you and me? Well, the devil has an uncountable number of victories in this war, and we have none. That's the reality. And we have a track record that is one of disloyalty to God. Now, I've spent most of our time there this morning, and you may be thinking, hang on, why? That's a bit harsh, isn't it? But we've got to see that. And I want to just pause here for a moment before we move on and see the good news. Because you see, if we understand this idea of disloyalty to God, then we understand what the Bible calls sin. So there's a big misunderstanding about this word sin. See, people think sin is doing naughty things. You know, sin is eating a cake when you're not supposed to. Sin is swearing, or sin is doing such and such. That's what people think sins are, right? If you go out on the street and say, what is sin? They'll say those things. But that's not sin. They are sins, little sins. As it were. Sin is this, what we've been looking at today. Sin is being disloyal to God who made us. He is an infinite God who made us and loved us and put us in a position of being his sons and daughters. And it is an infinite offense to turn our backs on God. I don't know if you've ever experienced someone being disloyal to you. Many of you will have done. But it is a horrible experience, isn't it? It leaves, certainly when I've experienced it, it just leaves you with a total empty feeling in your stomach. It is a horrendous thing. Now, how much more offended must God be when the people that he created to be his people, the ones that he loves and cares for, turn their back on him and say, well, I'd prefer to chase this instead. When we are disloyal to him, how do you think God feels about that? It is an infinite offense. It's not just that we've hurt God's feelings. It is an infinite offense to be disloyal to the God who made us. And that is what the Bible calls sin. And that is what has consequences to God. That is why the devil wants to tempt us away from loyalty to God. Because he wants us to put us in a bad place with God. That has serious consequences. It's a war that we lose. It's a war that has serious consequences. It is a war, very frankly, where we need help. And that is where I want to bring you the good news this morning. Because it's a war that Jesus wins. Sometimes in big sports competitions, you get these teams, the kind of wild card teams, and they come in and they upset everything, and they knock out the big players, and you know everything goes upside down in these competitions. You seen that kind of thing? Like in the FA Cup, isn't it? Am I roughly in the right territory? Little teams can do it. Now, I want you to look with me at 4 verse 1 again. Because here, the first word, Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Who is Jesus? Who is this guy who walks onto the stage and walks onto the battlefield of human history? Who is he? Well, chapter 3 says he's the son of Adam, the son of God. He's one of us. He's human. He had to learn to walk and talk and to grow up like we grew up. He had to learn a skill. He was a carpenter, it said in the Bible. He had to learn his trade. He was human. He was really human. He got tired. He had to sleep. He had to eat. He was human. He was one of us. And you've got to get your heads around this, because this is mind-blowing. He steps onto the stage of human history and he joins a team that has a terrible track record. That's what he does when he becomes a human. He joins a team, our team, that basically has never won a battle against the devil. And we're also told, Pete, coming back to your point, in chapter 3, that he's the Son of God. In the baptisms, which happens just a little bit earlier in chapter 3, there's this voice from heaven. So Jesus is baptized, truly human, identifies with us in every way. And yet in chapter 3, this voice from heaven comes and says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am very pleased." Jesus, the stage is set up in Luke's gospel for Jesus to be another Son of God, a different Son of God. And so Pete, you're right. Is Jesus the Son of God? Yes, he is, in a very unique way, because he is the eternal. He is God himself become a man. And will this God who is man be any different to us? Will this God who is man be loyal to God where we haven't? Will he be a one who can do war with Satan and win? And the answer from Luke's gospel is a big fat yes. He can do war with Satan and he can win where you and I can't. Here is a son who was tempted to doubt God's love. You see that? That's for the first thing. Turn these stones into bread. Turn them into bread and then you'll be all right. He's tempted to say, "Look, God, you don't care for me. I'm hungry. I'm in a wilderness. What on earth have you put me here for?" But what does he say? Look at verse 4. He says, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." What is this an expression of? It's an expression of saying, "I trust you. I trust God. Yes, I need food to exist, but I need God more." And that's what he's saying. When devil tempts him to doubt God's love, he says, "No, I will not doubt God's love." He's loyal to his Father. When he's tempted to worship something else for all the authority and all the power, all these carrots that are dangled before him in an easy route, what does he do? Look at verse 8. He's fiercely faithful to God. He says, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." There is a son who knows what it is to be loyal. And here is a son who remains loyal. And when he's tempted to test God, that's what this promise is about. Throw yourself down and God will protect you. He says, "I don't need to test it. I believe it." Faith. He believes God's words. And he's loyal. Do you see that? It's a beautiful thing. He is loyal to the Father. Jesus is strong where we are weak. Jesus is loyal where we have been disloyal. Jesus is the son that Adam and you and I never were. And the good news in this story is that God has sent someone to help us in the war that we cannot win. That's the good news, friends, this morning. As we read on in Luke's gospel, it is this unshakable loyalty to his Father in heaven that actually ends up taking him to another wilderness. Another tough place. And that's the cross. Many of you will know the story of Jesus, but the cross stands at the very pinnacle of the story of Jesus. He was led there by his Father. And actually, lots of this opportune time that it talks about in verse 13 was all that time around the cross. The devil didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. But the cross was the place where he crushed the head of Satan. The cross is the place where he destroyed an enemy too strong for us. The cross is the place where he mortally wounded him. And the cross is the place, and please hear this, because this is key to as we go through Luke's gospel. The cross is the place where he achieved forgiveness for our disloyalty to God. The cross is the place where the loyal son was treated as someone who'd been disloyal, so that people like us who were disloyal can be treated like those who've been loyal. That's the swap that was taking place at the cross, so that you and I could be back in a relationship with God the Father, the relationship we were made for, one of loyalty and of trust and obedience. We can be forgiven because Jesus went to the cross. Jesus wins the war. There's a verse in a book of the Bible called Hebrews that says Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we were. You cannot say to Jesus, all right, that you don't know what I'm feeling right now, because he does. He was tempted in every way as we are, and yet was without sin. He was never disloyal to God. Luke writes so that we can be certain about Jesus, that he's the one who wins the war. And Luke writes so that we can be certain that as we come to Jesus and put our trust in Jesus, we're forgiven for our disloyalty to God. That's what it means to be a Christian. To be someone who says to Jesus, Jesus, this is a war I'm losing, but this is a war you've won, and I trust you. Please forgive me. And for some of you, today could be a day where you do that. Today could be a day where you say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I've been disloyal. Please forgive me. And then finally, and very briefly, I just want to show you that it's a war then that Jesus leads the way in. It's a war that Jesus leads us. He's a strong one, but he now leads us in this war. Very often, so you think about the Second World War, and you had D-Day and then VE Day. So D-Day was considered to be the turning point of the war, wasn't it? The moment when things changed and the battle turned and victory was secured, as it were. But VE Day wasn't declared till later. The battle still rumbled away. Now, I want you to have that in mind as you think about what's happening here, because Jesus did defeat the devil. Jesus did mortally wound the devil. D-Day has happened. The battle has turned. But victory hasn't yet been declared, because we are still in a war. You know, if you're with me at what I'm saying, you'll say, well, hang on a second. If Jesus beat him, why do I still struggle so much with my loyalty to God? The answer is because the battle rumbles on. And Jesus, our leader, the one who has mortally wounded the devil, leads us. And he says, follow me. And he enables us to fight the devil today, the temptation that you and I feel to be disloyal to God. And he does it in two ways. This is the lead that he sets. And I want you to see this from the story. First of all, he leads us to say, if you want to be strong in this battle, you have to depend on God. So what is Jesus described as in 4 verse 1? He's described as full of the Holy Spirit. The battle rages. But Jesus in the battle depended upon the Spirit. Now here's the thing I want you to get your heads around. The promise, and you have to just take my word for this, and I can show you where it is later. But the same Spirit that filled Jesus in this story, enabling him to do battle with Satan, is the same Spirit that he gives to those who trust him and ask for forgiveness today. So you and I sit here today, if you're a Christian, filled with the Spirit who enabled Jesus to do battle, and therefore he enables us to do battle as well, as we depend on the Spirit. We are weak. You don't suddenly become a superhero and say, well, now I can fight the devil. No, you're still a weak person. The war is still on. But we have a strong Spirit inside us who helps us to say no to the devil and to be loyal to God. So don't go out of here today, please, thinking, well, Jesus has won, I'm strong now, and I'm going to defeat the devil. No, depend. That's the lead. Jesus says, follow my lead. Depend on God this week as you do war with the devil. And as he depends on God, the other thing he does is he depends on the Word, the Bible. Three times in this passage, does anyone remember? How does he start his answers to the devil? What does he say? It is written. Where is it written? In here. It's written here. Well, he only had half of it at that time. But it is written. Now, here's the deal. If you are going to do battle with Satan this week and win, You need to know the words. You need to depend on God, and you need to know what God has said. That's how you will trust God. That's how you'll know him and love him and know that he's faithful. Know that he loves you. Know what it looks like to obey. We have the same word that Jesus had. And so do we know it? That's the question, isn't it? Do we know it? Do we love it? Do we make time to listen to it? The word is our weapon of war. You know, you hear a lot about kind of wars of religion, don't you? And people use all sorts of weapons in their wars of religion. What is our weapon? It's a book. Not to hit people with, but to read and to put into our hearts so that as we war with the devil, God's word keeps us strong. So can I ask you, do you know it? Do you love it? Do you make time for it? Or is it just sit on your shelf and when Sunday comes, you get it down again? If Jesus needed the word in his heart to do war with the devil and his humanity, then boy, do we need it as well. So please let me encourage you. And if you don't know how to read the Bible, you don't have a clue where to start, please come and speak to me. Come and speak to one of the team. We'd love to help you know where to start in reading the Bible. We really would. Follow the lead of Jesus, because it's a war in which he now leads us. Depend on God, depend on the word, and we will see the devil flee from us. That's what the Bible says. So there's a war on. It's a war for temptation. It's a war for your loyalty. Let's pray for God's help, shall we, this week as we go out and do battle with the devil. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning we first of all want to say sorry for all our disloyalty to you. Father, you are our maker. You are faithful in all your ways. You are loving. Father, you have never failed in any of your promises. And any act of disloyalty is simply by our own weakness and our own turning away from you. And so, Father, please today forgive us afresh because of what Jesus did at the cross. And Father, thank you that Jesus is our helper. He's our warrior. He's the one who crushed Satan. And Father, we want to be those who don't look to ourselves to win this war, but look to Jesus. And Father, please equip us this week for the war that's ahead of us. Please help us to listen to your word. Help us to make time for it, to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. And we ask that you would help us to depend on you by praying as we are tempted in our loyalty to you this week. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a song as we finish. But there's a line in this song, which comes in the second verse. When Satan tempts me to despair. Satan tempts us in all sorts of ways. One of the ways that he tempts us is to say, oh, you're too bad for God. But when Satan tempts us to despair, where are we to look? Not to ourselves and say, I'll try a bit harder today. We look to the one who made an end to all our sin, our strong Saviour Jesus. So let's sing this song as we finish, before the throne of God above. Ethan is going to go back. There you go. Perfect.